Bless your children, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're turning to 1 Corinthians 12. Before I start this also, I've taught this topic a couple of times, not in detail. I've never taught it the way I feel like I'm supposed to tonight. But I hope you get something good out of this, because I was getting some good stuff out of it when I was getting it from the Lord. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." I'm going to pause there and read 4 through 6 again, okay? It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities," or effects is another way to say that, or workings, "but it's the same God who works all in all." Now, I want to ask you to think about this for a second. If we take those three verses together, what are some of the points he's trying to make just in those three? What's that?
We're not all the same and we don't get the same things.
We're not all the same, we don't get the same things.
It won't manifest the same way.
It won't manifest the same way.
He's saying that all religions are one?
No, he's not saying that. He's saying all the power of God is No, it's a different God. Not all gods are the same God. Yeah, he's not saying that. Yeah, a good question though. Thank you. What other points do you think he's trying to make here?
God gives everything and makes it all things.
God gives everything and what?
God gives it to us, all the different things to in all different ways, and makes it work in all of us. And it's only him doing it.
That sums it up pretty nicely.
God doesn't work the same way. He doesn't.
Can you say that loud?
Like, he doesn't do the same thing the same way.
Yes.
So it's different every time he shows up. So you can't expect them to always do the same.
You can't turn it into a formula.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
I agree with that. We can't turn it into a formula. Yes. Different operations.
So I'm not sure what those three things mean. It's not just different gifts. I mean, I guess it means the way they're manifest.
So let's look at it like this. Jumping in on that. We are going to see in a few minutes in the next verses that there are some gifts of the Spirit that are when the Holy Spirit is making himself tangible among us. Those are called manifestations of the Spirit manifesting himself. The word manifest that we're about to read means to become detectable to our senses or to become tangible in our experience. Okay? And so it says there's different gifts or there's different ways the Holy Spirit makes himself known among us. We're going to read through a list of 9 of them in a few minutes. Then it says there are different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. I take this to mean there are different people, there are different people he works through. And one gift working through this person is not going to look like that same gift working through another person. The way it comes out, the way it's expressed, is unique to the individual that he's choosing to use in that situation. This is a dumb analogy. I'm going to say that to begin with, but it helps me make sense of this. Anybody ever see the... There's a Play-Doh toy that you put the Play-Doh in one end and you squeeze it down and like you put different shapes on the end and they come out like stars or spaghetti? Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody have one of those? That looked pretty cool. That's what this is like. It's the same Play-Doh, but it looks differently depending on which what it's coming through. Okay? The same gift can look completely different depending on the person that's coming through. It's very good. So I don't need to sit back and think of that person's operating that gift. That's how it works. And so I need to start acting like that. Right? Because it's going to come through you the way it needs to come through you. Right? God is very creative. He doesn't make copies. We're individuals. Then the last one it says, and there are different activities. I like using the word effects here. Different workings, different effects. So when a gift of God is in operation, He's bringing the gift, He's moving it through you, and then the effect is also produced by Him. And yes?
Oh, I just have a different translation.
Okay.
Actually, it makes it pretty simple. It just says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. And God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us.
Yes, it's the same God who does the work in all of us. So for example, if someone is operating in the gift of teaching, then they are teaching what God is giving them, and it's coming out of them through their personality. Their personality is that end on the Play-Doh machine. Okay? And then it's the Holy Spirit who's turning on the light bulbs. Right? That's what it's saying. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we see the Trinity in this passage, are all in on the whole action. They're all in it. He's trying to make a point that all of it comes from one God, the same God, but it is a wide variety of the way it can operate. So let's continue. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, manifestation, when you think of that, the Greek word has imagery in it that includes the idea of leading something out from behind a curtain. It wasn't detectable, and now it is. So when you see the gifts of the Spirit in operation that we're about to read, what you're seeing is the Holy Spirit making Himself noticeable. The Holy Spirit's invisible, but when you see the power of God in operation, what you're seeing is the Holy Spirit doing things through a person. And when you keep this, this is so important because it protects you from idolizing people. It puts your honor on the right place, on the God who's doing the gifting, the God who's working the power. Everybody with me there? This is foundation for what we're going to be talking about. Verse 8. So he's going to list out the nine gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another the same faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So when we think of those lists of nine gifts right there, those are nine ways that the Holy Spirit makes Himself detectable to us when we're together. Let me draw a little diagram of how I see this. So the Holy Spirit's inside of you, but I'm going to draw Him like this to show a flow. And here is you. And here is a person or a group of people. And the Holy Spirit wants to do something for this person or for these people. So He gives you something to give away to them. So He may give you some information and you share it with them and it solves a big problem they've been having. For example. Or He may give you a measure of the faith that He has that causes you to stand up and say something that produces an effect. But the Holy Spirit is the source of it. And we saw that it comes through different people, different ways. Let's continue. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are of that one body, being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, I want to take this. I want you to take a minute now. And if you were going to sum this up into a couple of sentences, this stuff we just read, what do you think the point is he's trying to make here? Every part of the body of Christ is essential. Yes. What else do you think he's trying to say here? That's right.
They're certainly all different.
They're certainly all different. One's not more important than the other.
They're all necessary.
They're all necessary.
We need each other.
We need each other. So let's go back to where we started, where he was talking about there's different ministries, but the same Lord. He's trying to put this in cement, that we're all different. But we shouldn't look at one as being greater than another, in the same way we shouldn't look at one hand as being greater than one foot. He's showing that the importance of all of them. And if you're missing any one of them, then you're not. Then the body's not functioning as it should. That sound like a fair summary? All the parts are important. All the parts are necessary. They're all different. They all have different functions. Each of us has a different function. And whatever that function is given to us by God. And the way He does it through you may not look like anybody else. It'll be unique to you. Yes?
Just an example I'm thinking of in my mind. When I worked with women's ministry at another church, it was so evident by the ladies on the team when we'd have like a breakfast or host something. We had one lady who was a servant heart. She would make sure everything was set on the table, every placemat, every knife, every fork, everything was lovely. We had someone who would decorate. He had the gift of decorating and being hospitable. We had other people. I could greet at the door and talk to people. I could, you know, do this and flow in that. But everybody would flow in their own gifting, and it was so critical because I couldn't do the serving. I couldn't. It wasn't mm-hmm. my heart, and then she didn't want to be talking to people. It's just beautiful when you see it all flowing together, and you're not made to do that other person's role because you just weren't made for that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a beautiful analogy how it works so well. And I thought, I don't want to do what she's doing, but she didn't want to do what I was doing. So it's really beautiful how God does.
It is.
It fits us together.
So the function that you're created for, I love that you just shared that. You're going to enjoy it. Because He knows what He's doing. And He would not make you for something that you hate. People get afraid when you start thinking about what is God's will for my life. Because they think that involves living in a grass hut and eating bugs and whatever, you know, like going to some remote desert place and, you know, there's people that like that. I don't happen to be one of them. But what your function is, you're going to enjoy it. And when you're in your function, the verses like, His yoke is easy and His burden is light, make more sense. But when you're trying to copy someone else's function, it gets frustrating. And it's a burden. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's very important that we don't compare ourselves. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, it says, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. When you're comparing your function to someone else's function, you are eliminating wisdom from the situation. We don't want that. We want wisdom. God made you to do what you're supposed to do in a way that's unique to you. There has got to be some reason I'm staying on this so long, because that was not my plan. Right. Great point. When you compare yourself to someone else, you're going to end up in two places, one of two places that you don't want to be. One of them is you're going to feel depressed because you're not as good as you think they are, or you're going to be in pride because they're not as good as you think you are. If you ever find yourself comparing yourself to someone else, know that you are off the road and in the ditch. Okay? That's a mistake. It doesn't end well. Okay. Let's keep going. Yeah. Yes. Can you speak up?
In the same area, there is another error that I've seen, and that's when someone in leadership decides what you need to be doing.
Yes. And it doesn't fit. That's important.
Or he wants you to be like him.
That's a natural temptation for us to want everybody to be like us. Because we're all... Right, yeah. If everybody would just see it the way I do, then we wouldn't be having all these problems. If everybody was just a foot... It would stink. It would be smelling.
Without any smell.
Yeah, but who cares? Because we can't smell it. Yeah. Okay, that's it. All right. Yes.
Verse 25, I like to, because I think it's also a warning. that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another.
Mm-hmm.
You don't neglect part of your body, right? And, you know, we tend to see it, though, where there's cliques or whatever, these people are more important or that person's more important, and it can cause division in the body because it's like, okay, well, people don't feel like they measure up, so it's like, well, you tip us and push us.
Right.
So bad at one time, they're not coming back into it. There's a lot of reasons.
Mm-hmm. So, if you can hold your, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 12, but I got two other scriptures for us to look at before we move on to the next part. The first one is in Matthew chapter 20. I think it's James and John's mom had gone to Jesus and asked if they could have the right and the left seat. Mm-hmm. Just a side note, that shows you that a lot of the 12 disciples were teenagers. They were. They weren't old men like we see in pictures. They were still working for their dad. Just something to think about. Teenagers.
You said something about that.
They were, like, some of them were still working for their parents. But here their mom is traveling around with them. Right? Okay, so Matthew 20. So when the rest of the disciples find out that their mom had gone to ask if they had the best place, they all got mad because they all wanted the best place. Right? And so this is Jesus' answer to them in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, keep that in mind. And the other scripture I want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll start at verse 1 in chapter 5. So 1 Peter 5. It says this: "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Peter was a good student, because when Jesus said not to lord it over them, he heard that. And so he's telling us that leadership in the body is not someone over you telling you what to do. It's someone among you who has wisdom, who's being an example, that you will want to follow, not feel like you have to listen to. The leaders in the body of Christ are the examples, not the titles. The leaders in the body of Christ are the examples, not the titles. Just think about that for a second. He said, "If you, whoever wants to be great among you, needs to be the servant, not bossing people around, not saying you need to listen to me because I'm this." And then here he says, not being lords over them, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If we study this out in the ministry of Jesus, let me talk about authority for a second. We're still going back to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to draw our relationship to four entities. I don't know the right word to use. I have you in the middle, and we relate to God. We're His children, we're His sons, and we worship Him. We relate to men or women, people, in that we serve them. And we relate to Satan and the kingdom of darkness in that we exercise authority over him. That's how we relate to Satan. We worship God, we serve men, and we take authority over the devil. And if you mix up these arrows, then you get in the ditch again. We don't worship men, right? But we don't take authority over men either. We serve men. We serve the people. If you look in the life of Jesus, they would make statements like, "Who is this man and what wisdom does he have that he speaks with such authority?" And they wanted to hear what he had to say. And it wasn't because he was bossing everybody around. When we have authority over the devil, we have a different kind of authority among men, among people. That authority is an authority to influence people because of the wisdom that you have. That what you say carries weight, and the hearer wants to receive it and allows that to influence them. This is where a lot of things get messed up. Is when you mix up these arrows. Think about the authority of someone who is a great chef, a famous chef. So Wolfgang Puck is an authority on cooking. Would we agree? But does that mean he tells everybody what to do? Or does that mean people heed what he has to say because of his wisdom in that area? Or his experience. That's what I'm trying. The point I'm trying to make. And when we think of elders in the body of Christ, we're not talking about people that are bossing everybody around. We're talking about those guys have been through it and they have some wisdom to share. So we should listen to them. It's not a position. It's not a title. It's like when you want to go talk to your grandpa and he tells you something and you're walking away like, "Man, that was good advice." That's the authority that we have amongst each other. I see y'all chewing on this. Does this make sense to everybody right here? Another way to say this is, I am God's son, I am man's servant, and I am the devil's master. And you're telling the truth. The word minister means serve. That's what it means. Ministers are people that serve. All right. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. Yes.
So I think that a good interjection on this too is how we serve our fellow people in the church. Mm-hmm. Also how this works is like when Teresa was healed, I think that this is a good interjection for the how the, you know, God healed her.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So how this fits in with healing is it's a gift of God when it comes back from that gift, right?
Yes. So Teresa was healed by God through one of God's sons who served us by ministering healing to my wife. That's another way to say this. Jesus tells the people in John 15 that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So we don't think of our relationship with God as servants. We are sons who serve. Okay? Our relationship is father-son, father-daughter. And we go out and serve the other children. All right. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Summarize again, all parts of the body are necessary. All parts of the body are important. No part of the body is more important than any other part of the body. Is everybody down with that? Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Let me stop there. Does that mean that these are the most important? It means they're different functions. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Again, the point of this whole passage is showing us that there's a great variety among us and there's different functions. Any questions on that? Yes. I don't.
Well, when we're acknowledging that all are essential,
mm-hmm.
and that one is not more important than the other,
right?
Why first, second, third?
I mean, I think. Well, I mean, there's a lot of ways to answer that. Let me think if I want to say this. An apostle's function is different than someone else's function. And so when he comes in and does things, he'll do things first, and then the second one can come in behind him and build on what he's doing. Okay? So the one laying the foundation is not more important than the one who puts on the shingles later or puts on the roof. Okay? That doesn't mean but we can't make a rule out of that because an apostle is not always the first one there. Okay? I use that analogy just to show one way that could be seen. Does that make sense to everybody? Chris? Hold on. Chris, go ahead.
You had something? There was another thing, because I actually just recently did some research on this because it came up in another Bible study. And in the letter to the Corinthians, basically, what was happening is that the Corinthians were very much focused on the outwardly expression of the spiritual gift. They were very much focused on tongues, okay, and things that could be seen.
by others. They were all about the show.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens here in this letter is basically, he flips the order of everything. You'll notice that tongues is mentioned last. And that was done on purpose, basically to help get their mindset straight about, no, it's not all about the outwardly things. There's much more involved here, but and there's a lot of controversy about whether this actually lays an order or not. I personally do not believe that it's putting in the order. I agree with what you said in terms of who's there first. And, you know, there's not always an apostle on scene, but that doesn't mean that the prophet or the teacher or something can't serve a great function in the place where mm-hmm. they're at. So, but yeah, so there is more of a backstory to this letter and to what's being presented here in relation to who it's being presented to.
There's a problem that people growing up in Christianity is just built into all of us. Is that when we think of church, we think of a structure that's a pyramid with one person at the top. And then there's a rank system. It resembles corporate America a lot. But that was totally foreign. Like over and over, it's that we're all members of the same body. We're all important. Let me put a pause there, and let's go over to the next passage I want to read. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Now, when it says he ascended, what does it mean? But that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus coming down and then going back up, ascending. And it says when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Okay? In verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." So let's pause right there and talk about these. So we have Jesus. I'm going to call out some scriptures, and I need, if you will read it for me, just raise your hand, okay, and hold it till I get to the end of the list, okay? The first one is Hebrews 3:1. Volunteer. Dave. Hebrews 3:1. Luke 24:19, I think it is. Sheila? Luke 4:18, and I'm going to volunteer Tina for that. John 10, I think it's 11. Somebody? Susan? And Matthew 9:35. Okay. Now, everybody remember your verse? Matthew 9:35. Okay. Now, we just read that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then it listed some of the gifts he gave. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors, and he gave teachers. So what does yours say?
"Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession."
So Jesus is the apostle. I'm going to call that, I'm just going to put an A there. Jesus is the apostle. Who has Luke 24:19?
"What things Jesus asked? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet.
So Jesus was also the prophet. I'm going to put PR for that.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.
Okay, you can just pause there. To proclaim good news to the poor. That's called evangelism. That's preaching the good news. Jesus was also the evangelist. Who has John 10:11?
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
I am the good shepherd. In the Greek, the word for shepherd is the same word for pastor. It's the same Greek word. So Jesus is also the pastor. And then you have Matthew 9:35. So Jesus is the teacher also, the teacher. So Jesus is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These are of different facets of the way He operated, different functions He performed while He was on the earth. And it says that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men, and He gave some apostles. And He gave some prophets. And He gave some evangelists. And He gave some pastors. And He gave some teachers. He's giving different parts of His nature and character, or His function is a better way to say that. He's giving different aspects of His functions as people. He doesn't say He gave some the gift of apostleship. Do you see that? These are people in verse 11. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors. He gave some teachers. These are individuals. Now let's take a look at what these people are for, what they do. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the same imagery he was using in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, helping the body function properly as it's designed. So it tells us, let me modify my drawing here. This circle was representing Jesus, but now it's representing the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? That's us, okay? And the purpose of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is what? What's the first thing it says? Equipping the saints. Who are the saints? Us. They are equipping the saints. What does it mean to be equipping someone? Does it mean what?
Training.
Training. Okay, training.
Training, giving them the tools they need.
Training, giving them tools they need to do the job. What are some examples of someone equipping someone else just in our modern day?
Apprenticeship.
Apprenticeship. What else? What about a personal trainer? What about a coach of a team? A mentor. The personal trainer would not be very effective if they just had a meeting with you and you watched them do everything. Right? I mean, that would be a lot easier. Right? That's my kind of training. No, seriously. A good personal trainer would not be someone that just lets you watch them do it. They would be wanting you to do it and showing you how to do it. And their focus would be on helping you do it, whatever it is. Right? That's what they're there for.
And encouraging.
Yes. So it says that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, their goal, their function, is to equip the saints for what?
To serve.
Yeah, for the work of the ministry. To serve. That's what it means. Their purpose is not to do the ministry. Their purpose is to equip you to do the ministry. I mean, they do the ministry also because they are also in the body. We're all servants. Okay? But I just have to draw it this way to help make this point. The function of the apostle is to equip you with what he has to equip you with. That's how he serves you. Same with the prophet, same with the evangelist, same with the pastor, same with the teacher. Making disciples, yes, that's exactly right. Now I'm going to draw a picture of what most of Christianity looks like right now. It's a pyramid with one guy at the top telling everybody stuff. Which of these is more biblical? This one is. The job of the minister is not to exercise authority over everybody. The job of the minister is to share from their function and share their wisdom and influence you and give you what you need to do what your calling is so that you can function as the part of the body that you are with the most effectiveness. What's that?
Who would be an example of an apostle today?
Boy, I'm going to refrain from that for a minute. I mean, they're here. They're in this church. That's a great question. So let's talk a little bit about these five. They're called ministry gifts. But think of them like personal trainers who are good at different things. That's an imperfect analogy, but it'll help this make sense when you start thinking about these functions. I'm going to start with the teacher. Okay? A teacher is very concerned that you do not fall into confusion. A teacher wants you to know what the truth is. A teacher will be very irritated if there's confusion. A teacher will be one that shows you things and you see something in the Bible you've never seen before and those light bulbs go off. When you're under the minister, sitting, listening to a teacher, minister, you'll hear people say, "Wow, I never saw that before. I never thought of that. Wow, that makes sense. Wow, that's so simple." That's the function of a teacher. And the effect is produced by God. Now we get into trouble when we start trying to pigeonhole these people because they're all different. But many of them will have the similar personality traits.
And a teacher will inspire you to read your Bible more.
Yes. The way that you can identify when you start thinking, and this is good to think about, don't identify them by what they do, because anyone can imitate a behavior. Okay? You can go to school and learn how to act like a pastor and even get a license, but that doesn't mean you're a pastor. That means you've learned how to act like what they think a pastor is. Okay? What you look for is, what is the effect that they have on me when I leave? What do I walk out of there with? What is the effect? Because you cannot imitate the effect. The effect is only given by God. That cannot be imitated. Yes?
And also, I think each of these giftings gives God the glory. When people have a revelation of, like, oh, I didn't see it like that, then God's glorified. Or you see someone going, wow, how can you do that? It goes back to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're really functioning where they're supposed to be and how God made them. Then he receives glory.
Yes. And the person, so for the teacher, when he sees someone understand something, it's such a great joy to him. Like, that is what, it's like adrenaline. To see someone that didn't understand something and now they understand it, it's like, that's the reward. Teachers will tend to be very patient, very linear. They want to build a case very strategically. Teachers often spend a lot of time researching stuff that most people don't care about and digging through piles and piles of stuff to find that one nugget at the bottom that they can come out and show everybody what they found. Right? There's a really cool verse on that that I want to read. They have a strong drive to study the Word. Yeah. Yeah. So this is, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this. In Matthew 13, this to me describes a teacher very well. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. That's a teacher. He will go dig through all the stuff to find little nuggets to give you. And when you receive it, it's very exciting. A teacher can fall into the trap of being just changing your understanding without any, I mean, how do I say this? All learning but no experience. That is a pitfall of a teacher. Also, a pitfall of a teacher is always thinking they're right all the time. Thinking they're right all the time. Because some of them are. Just saying, some of them. All of these have a tendency to get irritated when everyone else is not doing it the way they think it should be done. Like, if there's a problem, I always want to explain it in the Bible, and that solves it. See, look, it's right there. There's the answer. But that's not always the right answer. Like, anyway, so every problem is a nail because I have a hammer, and the hammer is explaining the Bible. Right? Yes.
Not related to you at all. But the risk is that the teacher can put you, bind you under the law, because they can take scripture and they can fire it off at you word for word for word. If they don't understand the grace of God and put it in that context, they can totally bind you up under the law.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's a danger for any of them. But it can be particularly dangerous for the teacher. Pastor. A pastor's main concern usually is comfort and stability. And that's the effect that they have on people. They feel stabilized. They feel comforted. They feel safe. Shepherd and pastor the same. The safety the comfort. Those are just the two words I think of. Now, one thing we'll talk about is when these gifts don't understand each other, there can be some angst among them. Because the pastor will want everybody to feel better, but the teacher's like, no, because it says this. And we don't need to feel better about that. We need to get it right. So another thing about a teacher, well, at least for me, when I wake up in the morning, anytime during the day, if I don't watch myself, no matter what I'm doing, I'm thinking of how to explain things. Like, I just is always going through my brain. I'm thinking of analogies. Wow, that fits like this. And I'm playing them out. Like, that's just what I do in my brain all day. Be thankful you're not in there. Evangelist. So, well, let's go back. So the pastor is going to leave an effect of comfort. And also, he's going to deposit that care that he has inside of you so that you will have that caring attitude towards others. So that part of the shepherd will be coming out of you. You will be equipped with that functionality. Another way to say it is the pastor is concerned for the welfare of the body, the health of the body. The evangelist, I mean, we all know what evangelist is. That's someone who wakes up in the morning thinking how to get people saved. And when you start talking to them, they're like, why aren't you getting people saved? Don't you care? Don't you care about the lost? And if they don't understand that they've been given this engine that we all haven't, then they can start making you feel guilty or they can get frustrated. And if you don't want to go preach the gospel, then you're not even saved. Right? What's wrong with you people? See, he needs to understand that his equipping is to deposit that desire inside of us. Like if you're around in Avengers very long, that's going to start rubbing off on you is another way to think about this. A prophet is concerned with that the Spirit is moving. We need to let the liberty of the Spirit come in. Very concerned that the Holy Spirit is being restricted. The effect that he will have on you is a greater awareness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll be aware of this Holy Spirit that you never thought about before. So my friend Bill is a prophet. And I have been, when I was around him, I saw this stuff about the Holy Spirit I never saw. And I learned how to cooperate with him in ways I never thought of. I never even saw that. And so the effect that Bill had on me personally was a greater awareness of the way the Holy Spirit works in my life, how I cooperate with him. A mistake I made when I was first hanging around Bill was I thought that's how it's supposed to work for everybody. And so I thought I was supposed to imitate him because he knows the Holy Spirit and that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And so he would not do things until he saw it. And then went and did it. And so I decided that's how it's supposed to work, so I'm going to do that. And I felt like I was in a straitjacket. Like he wouldn't go do things unless he was led of the Spirit to go do it. And so I would always spend all this time trying to make sure if I was led or not. I wanted to go pray for them, but am I led to? It was torture. I'm not saying don't be led by the Spirit, but I'm saying you can't imitate the way anybody else acts.
Do you find prophets to be very
black? Yes. Okay, so let's talk about personality traits of a prophet. Very black and white. If you don't know them very well, they can come off as abrasive a lot of times. Very intense. The pastor and the prophet can butt heads if they don't understand each other, because he doesn't care if people are comfortable. He cares if the Holy Spirit's moving. And remember, none of these, it is, but they're both important, right? None of these outrank each other, because we're all one body and we all have different functions. So a prophet is also like a chiropractor to pop things back into place. And they don't care if you like it or not. Because that's not how they are.
And sometimes God has them deliver words that are strong,
mm-hmm,
hard to do.
Yep.
So you have to be bold. You have to be, you know, not care about someone's reaction. I mean, you can see throughout the Old Testament especially, you know, they had to deliver things, and
not everybody liked to hear it. Very good. The apostle. Okay, so you can find as many definitions of an apostle as people you ask. So I'm going to give you my take on it, but I'm not saying I'm right, but I am. I'm just kidding. Not really. So, before I say this, I believe that the definitions of these different kinds of people in the Bible is left intentionally vague. It's very hard to put a definition on any one of these five. I believe that's on purpose, because so that we won't make it into a machine. And we start saying, well, all prophets have to do this. Because that's what prophets do. Yes.
Couldn't we go back to what we were saying before about how Jesus was the
apostle,
prophet, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't we be able to see how he operated in these different areas,
mm-hmm, yep,
to see what it looks like?
Yes. And that's an interesting study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you didn't hear what she was saying, we open with Jesus is the apostle, he is the prophet, he is the evangelist, he is the pastor, he is the teacher. So you can look for evidences of these five different functions in his life as you read through the Gospels. It's very interesting to look at that. Like in that one I just read, Matthew 13, he talks about all these parables and nobody understands it. And then a couple of them come back and he explains it to them. And then he asks them this question, do you understand? And they said yes. And that's how a teacher is. The end of that story. Making sure they understand it. You have to understand it. Are you understanding me? Do you get it? You hear me say that a lot.
Said, yeah, I understand it, but that's not what I'm looking for. Or, yeah, I get it, but that doesn't answer my question. It's just funny because they can still understand, but if that's not what they need.
Yeah. So, me studying the apostle, I came across, what I was looking for is, what does the word mean outside of the Bible, back then in Rome? It was a Greek word before Jesus started using it in Christianity. So what was an apostle back then? So this would be the word actually means a sent one, but it means a lot more than that. It would be someone that was sent from the government. I'm going to give a couple of different scenarios here. Someone that was sent from the government with a message that he had the authority to enforce that message. For example, if he was sent from the emperor out to the battlefield with the new battle plans, then they know that he has the authority to enforce that. Okay? Another thing an apostle would do is if Rome was annexing a new territory, they would send some apostles in to start adjusting, making that culture of that new annexed territory look like Rome. He would start bringing in Rome's culture, Rome's way of doing things. Another one, he was a commander of a fleet, usually, or some kind of army commander. And if there's a town that they haven't annexed, but they're going to, they would pull up, and you have the city walls, and he would come out there and say, I'm the apostle from Rome representing Emperor so-and-so. I got two choices for you. We can attack your city and tear it down and burn it, salt your fields, capture your people, put them into slavery, and wipe this place out and remove its remembrance from human history. Or you can join us. Your choice. And so they would say, well, you know what? I think we'll join you. That sounds like a better choice. And so then he would come in with his people, and he would look for people of influence in that city and gather them together and give them... Now, this is not the Bible definition, okay? I'm just telling you from history. He would gather them together and establish a ruling council in that area. And the name of that ruling thing is the word ecclesia, a ruling council, a governing council. And then he would say, you know, all right, so here's what we're going to do. I want two things from you. No trouble out of the people. And make sure everybody's sending their money back in, paying their taxes. And if there's any trouble, I'm not going to come mess with the people. I'm coming to mess with you. And then he would leave. So this was a person who had great authority against the enemy. So when Jesus is calling Peter and John and James their apostles, that's the imagery they have in their head. Like a military commander who's supposed to go out and conquer territory and take the culture of their kingdom into that place. So an apostle, I think of that as someone who, a couple of things about apostles. And I'm basing a lot of this by reading Paul's writings. Because Paul was an apostle and a teacher. He was two of these. Paul was always concerned that all of the body is functioning. We just read two of his letters saying those same things. An apostle seems to me like is going to be concerned that everybody's getting to play. Nobody's on the bench.
Did you say that apostles have a mixture of all
things? A lot of times you will see an apostle carrying all four of these functions inside of them, and different ones can come out at different times depending on the situation. I can't prove that. That's just from personal experience. Apostle will also be very concerned that Christ is the center. I mean, we're all concerned about that, but that would be something that would be nagging on him. The same way confusion would be nagging on a teacher.
One of the ways that I've heard it said that I like a lot is that the apostle is concerned with the manifestation of heaven on earth, how heaven functions, how it works, its principles and how it operates. But the apostle is concerned with bringing that down and establishing that here on earth. And to do that, he needs the other roles.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so one of the things he would be doing is sowing that into you, that you would be starting to be concerned about heaven on earth, the kingdom of God coming into wherever I go. That would be the effect the apostle leaves on you. Any other questions or comments on this? This is a lot of stuff. So when we see someone in our midst that's a prophet, we should think of that as they have something that they want to give me to help me do my calling better. Does that make sense? I feel funny saying that now. Does that make sense? Do you understand?
It's a training.
He's a personal trainer to help you understand. So I think some of this is to introduce that in 2 weeks, Bill's going to be coming to teach us about prophetic ministry. I imagine we're going to cover a lot of topics. But what you can expect to receive from that is a greater awareness of the Holy Spirit and a greater awareness of His ministry in your life. Knowing how to relate to him in new ways you haven't thought of before. That's the effect he had on me. I expect that will be the same for most everybody in here. Yes. Yes, right.
So, how do you distinguish, how do you know when you've been, when it's your calling?
Okay.
Different than just, I have a heart to go out and evangelize,
mm-hmm.
but I don't feel like you're evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know when
That's a good question. So, I'm going to restate your question, and if I don't get it right, you tell me, okay? She said, all of us are supposed to have some measure of all of this operating in us. For example, we all teach. We can all teach. We can all explain things to each other. We're all supposed to be concerned about each other's welfare. We're all supposed to be concerned about the lost. You see that? She's saying, how do you know if you are actually one of these individuals?
Mm-hmm. Easy to watch them in that. But I know I'm concerned, but I wouldn't be able to do that if I want to.
Okay.
Is that part of it? You said earlier, if you have a real passion and a real desire, that's your heart, that's your gifting sometimes?
That's very likely. I am not going to give a concrete answer to this because I would be doing us all a disservice. But that is one way to recognize that. Or if you're always catching yourself thinking about the same thing all the time and it lines up with one of these. Like you can't get it out of your head.
Or if you try and put it down, yeah, and it keeps coming back.
That's another good point. He said, if you try to put it down and it keeps coming back. Like you just can't get away from it. It chases you down.
Or if people think of your face, if they think of that thing,
mm-hmm.
people will say, oh, that person's a prophet or that person's a teacher.
No, I have noticed in my experience that the apostle and the prophet will oftentimes... God will show them what people are before they know that's about them themselves. And they will come tell them that. So I'm saying this from some of my own personal experience. So let me tell a story. So I grew up, I always wanted to read the Bible. I just did it. Just always got a kick out of that. And then growing up in the Lord, I start finding myself leading Bible studies all the time. And I love going to Bible studies. We're going to talk about the Bible. And I'm just drawn to that.
Everybody's always like, Neil, you lead. Like,
yeah.
We would always get together like, well, who wants to lead this group? And
yeah.
Everybody's like, you.
And so I would want to go through like, this is this, and you know, like meticulous. And but I had no idea, but I didn't even know this stuff existed really. And then a lot of you have heard this story, but when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, God did something inside of me that I still don't fully understand. That when I stand up to talk to people, I know where the things are in the Bible that I need to know where they are. They just come up. I'll know where the verses are. I don't understand it. I didn't ask for it. It just started happening. Okay? The way I noticed it was when I was... over at Bill's house, and he's teaching, and I had this Rolodex in my head that I could quote all the scriptures he's referencing without saying them. And I was like, if I had a PowerPoint here, I could just be putting the Bible verses up on the board. It was weird.
Beautiful.
It's beautiful, and I love it, but I don't know, I don't understand. I'm still learning how to cooperate with that. And then one evening, we're having dinner with some friends, and this guy, we're at Bill's house, and we're with Bill and another few couples, and Bill just starts praying in the Spirit really, really loud, and then he starts prophesying to me and Teresa, and a lot of the stuff he said was too wonderful for me to think about, and I was crying in my food, And all of it's come true. And then another guy there named Dexter got up and he put his hand on me And he prophesied, and he told me I was a teacher, basically. I didn't know what that meant. But what I found out what a teacher was, it made sense why my brain works this way. And it helped me understand why I'm always thinking like that. It was comforting to find out that, okay, I'm not just, there's a reason I'm like this. And so it was enjoyable and exciting, and also answered a lot of questions I had about myself. Does that make sense? But I didn't go out and try to be a teacher, and I didn't watch Derek Prince and then try to act like him. Okay? Does that answer your question? That's not a very good answer, is it?
Well, I have a follow-up then. Are we all one of them?
No, we're not. Yeah, we're not all personal trainers. The personal trainers are there to help everybody else do this stuff. Whatever your, like back to the beginning, whatever your function is, you like it and you enjoy it and you're drawn to it. And when you get to do it, you get fulfilled by it. Do you think you can be nervous and reluctant?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah. That would need to be the normal.
Yeah.
It would be unusual if you're not.
Because Bill didn't wake up. I mean, he wasn't born. I mean, he has not operated in the fullness that he has his whole life.
Mm-hmm.
Have the gift of mercy or a gift of hospitality, you may not be one of these, but you know, having the gift of mercy, I believe that's one of the gifts that the Lord, that I have.
Yes, it is.
In that, you know, I have a gift of mercy, but I can minister to someone. Do you know the Holy Spirit? And his, you can hear from the Lord, and I can, you know, I can train what I've learned. I can, you know, disciple or whatever the word you want to use. It's like the things that I've learned, and then, you know, from the teacher, I can, you know, with the gift of mercy, I can notice someone that needs encouragement, and I can tell them about the grace of God in the scriptures. So.
Mm-hmm. The idea is that every joint supplies. Remember we read that? And not everybody's a foot or a hand. Everything is important. And we need to learn from all of these and from everybody. I'm just highlighting these because of kind of some changes that are coming in this room.
Well, that's the fivefold ministry. And so underneath are all the other, the gifts of miracles, the interpretation mm-hmm. of tongues. So there's all the other things, I think, of those underneath.
Right.
The one's higher than the other, the part of the body. But that's the fivefold ministry.
Yes. So if you've ever heard of the term the fivefold ministry, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the five... I like to say personal trainers, but that's my own language. You can use whatever language you want. But five different functions that are intent on helping you do whatever you do better, equipping you to be more effective. Was that all of your questions?
No.
Okay. Sometimes I recognize...
She just said there's another teacher.
You don't. That's a great point. So you don't have to know what you are. You're already doing it, probably. Even like I didn't know what I was. I was just doing what was natural, what I was drawn to. Right. And also, it doesn't matter if anybody else in the whole world recognizes what you are, because God made you that way. So it doesn't matter. If you're doing your calling, it doesn't matter if people recognize you or if you have a claim or a, if you're ordained or licensed or whatever. Right?
It's function, not title.
Yes. Can you say that and talk about that a little bit? Yes. Well, like, what's making you say that? So he said it's function, not title.
Because so many times people get caught up in the title of it and want to know, oh, are you this, are you that, or what? And that's where we get off into divisions, and you know, some, like Paul said, you know, some say I'm of Apollo, Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ, but we are all to be of Christ. And so these are functions in the body to help equip the body, not titles to be given out on business cards.
Yeah, very good.
For example, there used to be a radio show.
Can you speak up? Yeah.
There used to be a radio show, the Apostle Johnny Washington, and I'm thinking, who made him an apostle? It's probably just something he decided he was going to be so he could be on the radio, you know, so that's the title.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Paul even uses that language. We'll see what kind of apostles they are when I get there.
Nice.
Right? We'll see who's the apostle. Right? Go ahead.
I think all functions that we each do, you know, is to glorify God, not to give ourselves.
Yes.
He's going to be in you, but it's going to be Christ. He's going to be saying Jesus. It's going to be the reason.
But in that same vein, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always pointing to each other. They're never pointing at themselves. I'm not going to say never, but
Jesus points at himself a lot.
Jesus points at the Holy Spirit.
But he pointed at himself a lot during his ministry.
Yeah, that's why I said I won't say never.
Okay, yeah.
But it's very common we see them pointing at each other. The Father points at the Son. The Holy Spirit points at the Son. The Son points at the Father, and the Son points at the Holy Spirit. Right? Because he's the one saying the Helper's coming, and he's just like me. Right? Yes.
And we don't, I just want to say it again, that we don't put these on a pedestal. And also, that does not mean that these people are without sin or perfect or
yes.
In any way. You know, it's just that we're all equal.
Yeah.
Except for Nichols, that was right.
Yeah. Thank you, April. You get a gold star. It's not fair. It's not fair to you or to the person to expect the pastor to be all five of these. But no, it's not fair to expect a pastor to be all five of these. It's not fair to them to put them on any kind of pedestal that they have to live up to your expectations. That's not fair to them. That's not fair to you. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Because they are men or women just like you. All right? Very good points. Yes?
Is it the case that a person in the body of Christ has parts or times when that person functions in any or all of those five?
Do you mean that these five would... I'm not sure I understand the question.
Just if you just look at your day as 100% of your time that day.
Yeah.
Or your life, whatever.
Right.
Would you be functioning in every one of those?
You should be.
Yes.
Because hopefully, if the body of Christ is working the way it's designed to, we've been exposed to all of these, and they've all equipped us in these areas. Mm-hmm. And so we have all of that equipment, and we have that way of operating.
Be more natural in your specific areas.
I'm not sure about what I'm...
You say it's natural for you to want to teach.
Correct. It. But it's not natural for everybody to go home and study the way I do. But... hopefully, if I'm ministering according to God, then people walk out of here understanding things better than they did. And then they can go explain that to somebody else.
Yes.
Right? And they would be teaching, but they wouldn't be a teacher. Right?
That's what I'm
Yeah, that's okay, great. That's a great question. Okay. All right. Very good questions, everybody. Very fun topic, very deep topic, very exciting topic. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have some ministry time, okay? Lord, I bless your sons and daughters in this room. I speak peace over each one. May your peace just manifest on each one right now, your tangible presence, Lord. Lord, we enjoy your presence.